18. And while you're doing that, all the kids can go. I almost forgot to dismiss them. They're waving to me back there. Hey, get those kids out of here. John chapter 18. I had a friend come into church this morning, and he called me this morning before Sunday school, and his car broke down. We had dinner the other night. I hadn't seen him in probably, I'm trying to figure out when we last saw him. Had to be at least 35. We've been here 31, almost 31 years, so it had to be before that. I hadn't seen him. He lives in Michigan, him and his family. They have 8 children. He's got a real burden. He's Christian, goes to a good church out there in Holland, Michigan. And he's got a real burden for his family back here. They live in Camillus, around that area. And so he's here, and we're supposed to meet his aunt this afternoon. I told you this Wednesday night. And so I'm hoping still that he can get me over there, or I can drive over there. I'm just hoping his car gets fixed. His battery went. He's trying to get another battery put in it. He was trying to get that done before church. He was hoping to be here by 11 o'clock. He's not here yet, so I don't know if he's going to make it. So pray for Joe, please, if you would. And we'll see if he walks in. If he does, I'll totally embarrass him. Completely embarrass him. He's fine. He's okay about that. I was reading these passages yesterday. I had one thought on a message, and I got a whole different avenue. The Lord took me completely in a different, whole different. He put me in a whole different country when it comes to a message. But as I was reading through these passages of Scripture, these chapters, and finishing reading John, there were four main places, four important places at the end of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Four of them. We're going to look at all four of them here. Well, I don't know if I'll get to all four today. We may do two this morning and two tonight. But these places that Christ went to, they all have a significance. They have a different significance in them. And so, I want today for us to concentrate again on the Lord Jesus Christ and these different places that he went at the end of his ministry. John chapter 18, I'm going to just read verses 1 and 2 and then we'll get into this. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Father, I ask that you would bless this message. I ask, Father, that you would use the message for your honor and for your glory. Lord Jesus Christ, I just pray that as we look at the end of your ministry and we look at what you went through and the places that you went, Lord, I really believe they have a tremendous significance for each and every one of us as Christians. Lord, if there's somebody here today that's not born again, I pray that through the message they would realize their lost condition, and that you would work mightily in their hearts and souls. Maybe there's somebody listening or people listening to us online right now that need to be saved. We pray for them. Lord, you know who they are. Your Holy Spirit can be here as well as there. So, Lord, we pray that you would be convicting the hearts of their need to be in church, their need, first of all, to be saved and then in church. Lord, those that should be here and could be here, I pray that you would bring them here. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your goodness. We do pray for Doug Benedict as he and Maddie are traveling back from Virginia, that you would give them traveling mercies and protection. Lord, I pray for Joe this morning that you would help him to get his car fixed and get that battery replaced. And Lord, we just pray he has a long trip home tomorrow. Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in his life and his family. Lord, we just pray that you'd bless him and be with him today. Again, Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for all that you do for us. Lord, bless this message and use it now, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Four main places that Jesus went to during the last part of his ministry. The first one we see here in John chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. Now, you know, leading up to that, Jesus spends from chapter 13 through the end of 17 speaking to his disciples. Probably he is walking during chapter, maybe part of 16 or part of 17 anyway. He's walking with them slowly, making that three-quarter of a mile journey from where he was to where he is now, where we see that he is. And we all know where he ended up going to. The first place that we see towards the end of this, his ministry, is Gethsemane. Gethsemane was the garden where Jesus went. He spent some time there, not a long time, but he spent some time there after he gave his that great dissertation in the upper room as he was speaking to his apostles and showing them some of the things and preparing them. He goes off to Gethsemane, which that word Gethsemane means an oil press. It was an olive, kind of like an olive tree orchard is where they had the olive trees. The mountain called Mount Olivet was the Mountain of Olives. So it was very evident around Jerusalem, olive trees everywhere. And Gethsemane, it was a place where they actually took those olives and pressed those into the oil that is a result of that. When we think about Gethsemane, now today, Kathy and I, we visited that years ago when we were in Israel. Today, it's a very serene place. It's a very calm place. It's a very quiet place. It's a place of beauty to see all of those trees, the olive trees there. They have it, at least when we were there, it was all fenced off. You couldn't actually walk in. They said that people were walking in and tearing bark off the trees and trying to, you know, tear off branches to take back home and, you know, things like that. So they have fenced it off so you can't actually walk through it. As far as I know, you might be able to get a tour through that, but they'll be watching you very carefully, I'm sure. But this is a place where Jesus went very often with his disciples. It was a place where they could get together and have just a time of prayer. We gather together on Wednesday nights here at the church and we have prayer meetings. And many of you come out on a Wednesday night and we have prayer together. And this is where we gather for prayer. You have your own prayer closet. I know that. You have your own places of prayer. We all do. And as Christians, this was a place that they resorted to go to. The Bible says oft times. And so this was a place that they knew well. And Jesus is leading them there. And so I believe that those apostles actually knew why they were going there. We got to have a prayer meeting. There's things going on that the Lord just explained to us that we've got to get serious about prayer. And so it may today look like a very serene and peaceful place. This was no serene and peaceful place where Jesus was about ready to go to. This was a place of pure agony that he was going to go through in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look over to Luke chapter 22, gives us probably one of the clearest pictures of what Jesus went through with the details that he went through there in the Garden of Gethsemane. I said to you a few minutes ago that each of these four main places that Jesus went to at the latter part of his ministry represented something. If you're keeping notes, you can write this down. Gethsemane represents prayer. Gethsemane represents prayer, or the prayer of Gethsemane. This is the first one, or this is the first place that Jesus was going to, and he knew that he was about ready to die. He knew that he was going to be crucified. And we see in Luke 22 and verse 39, and he came out and went as he went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. You say Jesus needed to be strengthened? Yeah. Oh, yeah. What he was going through right at this particular time was pure agony. It wasn't like the disciples. They were over yonder, leaned up against the tree, dozing off. They were not going through any agony whatsoever. But what Christ was going through was pure agony. The angel comes from heaven, sent there, I believe, by God, just to strengthen God's only Son. And in verse 44, it says, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. This is the second time he said that. He had already warned Peter what Peter was going to do. Peter was going to deny the Lord three times. Jesus is telling the disciples, you need to pray so you don't enter into temptation. He was trying to tell Peter, listen, you're going to be tempted here in a few minutes, in a little while, to deny me. He'd already warned him about that. He's telling and instructing the disciples, you need to pray. Jesus was the ultimate example. He went off to pray. The Bible says about a stone's cast. I don't know how far you can throw a stone. Maybe 100 feet, 50 feet, 100. I don't know. But he just went into the midst of this, of these trees, and he just drops down and he is praying to his heavenly Father. He's not asking for his will to be done. He's asking for his Father's will to be done. He was in such agony, the Bible says, that the sweat that came off from his brow literally was mingled with blood. I believe that really happened. Some people don't believe that it really happened. It just says, well, as it were great. Well, listen, there had to be drops of blood falling down from his brow. He was in such pure agony. I have read that in particular situations and cases where people are so filled with anxiety, they have literally sweat blood from their foreheads. Jesus Christ was going through that right then and there. This was the start of his shedding his blood for you and me. Right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Go over to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. Mark 14, 32. Mark 14, 32. They came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little while and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and he findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Now, sometimes you might read that and say, now, wait a minute. He says, sleep on now, take your rest. But verse 42 says, rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. There could have been a little bit of time in between verse 41 and verse 42. Could have just said, hey, guys, rest for a little while. And Jesus stood there. I believe he just stood there waiting. He knew Judas was on his way. He knew that the crowds were on their way. He might have been able to even hear them down in the city as they gathered together. And maybe they just started to come up the hill to arrest Jesus and to take him as a captive. And so he just told the guys, hey, you're gonna need your rest. Just sleep on for a few minutes. And he could have just stood there kind of standing guard over them for a little bit. But then when he saw the crowd got close, he said, rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. In other words, Judas was there to turn Jesus in. Matthew 26. You know what I like to do? I like to read all of the accounts of something in the Gospels, don't you? Say yes, because you should. It's so good to read all of the accounts. I mean, I know I'm not spending a lot of time on this, but I like to read all the different accounts of certain things when I do a study because it just gives you a whole different perspective on things. You get Matthew's perspective, you get Mark's, you get Luke's, you get John's. But you put them all together and you got an amazing picture. It's like different artists painting the same picture, but using their different talents and the abilities to paint in that particular picture exactly what they saw or what they knew that they were going to be part of. In Matthew 26:36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. He took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, we know who they are from the previous passage we looked at, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Very similar to Mark's account. In the book of John, we don't have as much of the actual praying. We don't have those three accounts there in the book of John, but we know by the other three apostles, we know exactly what took place during that time. This was a special place, Gethsemane. It was a very special place. It was a place that Jesus Christ, I believe, taught his disciples how to pray and what to pray for. It was not only just a place for the disciples to pray, it was a place for Jesus to pray. Jesus, the Son of God, still spent much time in prayer to his Heavenly Father. You say, well, he didn't really have to pray. He's God. What's he got to pray about? Hey, he was all man when he was here. 100% man, and every single man needs to connect with God. So in his humility or in his human sense, he had to connect with God. In his spiritual sense, yes, he was God. But even in that sense, he still was connecting with God, the Father. And he found that Gethsemane was a place that he could go and resort there. And it was a place that he would pray and spend time. So Gethsemane is literally a picture of prayer. It's an example. It's where Jesus went and spent that time there. Just before he was arrested, he was there in that place and he was spending time with God the Father. He was asking God, really, hey God, is there any way that this cup can pass from me? Is there any way I don't have to go through all of this suffering and trial and tribulation and pain? Jesus knew what he was about up to. He was coming up against. He knew that. And if you knew that you had to go through something like that, you may be kicking and hollering and screaming and yelling, saying, I'm not doing this. These people don't like me anyway. What am I doing here? Let me go back to heaven where I'm honored and glorified there. There's only a few people here that really care anything about me. I've got a handful of disciples. I got a few women. I got a few others that seem to love me. But the rest of the crowd, Israel is rejecting me. The religious leaders are rejecting me. Most everybody is rejecting me. All they want to do is kill me. And he knew what he had to suffer. And more than the physical suffering, he knew that he had to suffer for the sins of the entire world. This cup that he talks about. You say, what is the cup? The cup, I think, was something where God literally poured every sin of mankind into that cup. And then took that spiritual cup, it's a spiritual cup, and poured it on Jesus Christ during that time that he was on the cross. Every sin of the entire world was in that cup. And every sin of yours and mine and the world's was placed on Jesus Christ on that cross. He knew what was coming. He knew he had to suffer for the sins of mankind. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We're approaching Easter or Resurrection Day. We like to use that term. We're approaching that when we think more, maybe we think more a little bit. Some people, the world out there, kind of thinks somewhat of maybe Jesus or the Easter Bunny or the other crazy things that people are trying to do to eliminate Christ from everything. But Easter to us is the resurrection of Christ. It's where Jesus Christ died on the cross. 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the dead. And that means something to us. It's a special time for us. It's a special time. Every service is a special time for us. Every Sunday, we represent the Lord's resurrection. Every Sunday, not just once a year, but every Sunday. But Christ had to go to that cross and he had to die. Gethsemane was a place of prayer. It was a place where Jesus prayed. It was a place where he told his disciples, please, you need to pray. You're going to enter into temptation. There's going to be trials and tribulations coming your way. You need prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, we need prayer. We need prayer. Every one of us need prayer. You ask your typical missionary, you say, what do you need the most? And they'll respond by saying, we need your prayers. Yes, they need our money. Yes, they have to have money to function in the world, like you need money to function in the world. They don't get their power, though, from money. They don't get their direction from money. They get their direction and power from God. That's why they need our prayers. We constantly need to be praying for one another. We need to ask God to show us what he wants us to do. God, not my will, but thine be done. As Jesus prayed. What an example of prayer. So that's the first place that we see in the last part of the ministry of Christ. Here's the second one. Number two, write this down. Look at John chapter 19. Gabbatha. You say, what in the world is Gabbatha? Well, you're about ready to find out where Gabbatha is and what Gabbatha is all about. The second place that we see that Jesus was taken to, obviously, he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was arrested. They bound him, the Bible says, and they hauled him away after Judas Iscariot planted a kiss on his cheek to identify who he was. It was dark and nobody could recognize one another. We see that in the scriptures. And so they arrest him. They're now taking him off to the high priest. They're going to illegally try him 7 different times. Leading up to his crucifixion. He's going from the high priest to the to Herod, to Pilate, to the high priest, to the Sanhedrin. He's just bouncing all, they're taking him all over the place. And but we see here this place called Gabbatha. And I don't know if I'm saying it right. Some people say with Gabbatha. I don't know how you would say this, but it's a Hebrew word. And let me just read John chapter 19 and look at verse 13. John 19, 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Gabbatha. This is where Pilate is going to sit down and pass judgment on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been brought in, again, from the chief priests, from the Jews, to Pilate. The Jews said that they didn't have the power to execute somebody, but the Romans did, so they wanted to get Jesus to Pilate as fast as possible. Pilate did everything in his power, pretty much, to try to pass Jesus off to somebody else. He realized that he couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus at all. He investigated and investigated. He said prior to this, twice, I find no fault in this man. There is no reason to kill this man. Pilate was trying to, again, announce that. You go back to verse 10, look at verse 10 of chapter 19. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? He asked Jesus a question, and Jesus didn't respond and didn't answer and didn't say anything. Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and I have and power to release thee? Well, this got Jesus' attention. He answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. The greater sin than Pilate's? That's what it says. That's what Jesus said. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. So here's Jesus. He's in this place of judgment. The Jews have delivered him to Pilate, to the Romans. And now we see that that Pilate and the Romans, early on in this chapter, the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put on him a purple robe. Pilate is about ready to scourge him. That means he's going to have him beaten, literally, to almost death. And so Jesus is going to go through all of this. He's already going through all of this. He's standing there in this judgment hall. Jesus Christ could have just thought and blew up everybody. He could have said, I'm not doing this anymore and I'm going back to heaven. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. I look at Gabbatha as a place of perseverance. Perseverance. Write that down. Gabbatha represents perseverance. Jesus Christ stood there and said nothing to his defense. He stood there and allowed them to put that crown of thorns on his head. Can you imagine what that felt like? I don't know how it felt. They scourged him with a cat of nine tails, which literally means they took most of his skin from his back and his sides off from him. Slicing through skin and muscle and bleeding. I mean, that's what he went through. And he's standing there taking it. Taking it. Persevering. Not doing anything to stop it. He had the power as being God. As the soldier came down with the whip, he could have stopped the whip from even touching his body. He could have stopped the soldier from even moving. He could have stopped them from plaiting the crown of thorns and putting it on his head. He could have stopped the whole thing. He didn't. You know why? Because he loves us so much. He was dying and suffering for us. Gabbatha. A place where Jesus persevered. Verse 15 of 19, they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. This term or this name, Gabbatha, is only mentioned here once. It's an elevated place. It was a place of judgment. It was a place probably in front of Pilate's palace, a place where he would pass judgment. Typically, everybody else could kind of see. The Jews were gathered around. The high priests were gathered around. Soldiers were gathered around. And Pilate is there, and he's passing judgment. That was a typical place that he would pass judgment. It was called, with a capital letter there, pavement in verse 13. But in the Hebrew, it's Gabbatha, or Gabbatha, however you would pronounce that in the Hebrew. It was a place where Jesus was sentenced to crucifixion. He was sentenced to die. The beating had already started, and now Pilate is sitting down on the judgment seat. I don't know if he was kind of hoping to get the approval from the Jews to stop this, but he didn't stop it. It kept on going. And then finally, Pilate sends Jesus off to be crucified, to be nailed to a cross, literally nailed to a cross. You and I don't understand the pain that he went through. And Jesus Christ never tried to stop the procedure. He never tried to stop the torture. He never tried to stop anything because he knew that he had to do this. It was the Father's will. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It was the will of God that he does this, that he was going to do this. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Why did he do it? It's only one word that describes that, and that's love. Love. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 2. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. Gabbatha, to me, represents the perseverance that Jesus Christ went through. He persevered right to the end. Never gave up, gave out, or gave in. He was willing to do exactly what his Father wanted him to do. He was willing to do exactly what you and I need or needed. He was willing to do that. Every human being dies sometime in their life. Their life stops. Every individual, unless Jesus comes back soon, we're all going to die someday. We all have a destination. And there's only two, not three or four or five or ten, whatever. There's only two. There's heaven for those that are saved, and there's hell for those that are not saved. Hell is filled with a lot of people that thought their good works get them to heaven. Hell is filled with a lot of people that thought they were doing okay and that they would take their chances when they die, but death came upon them as a surprise, and they're spending eternity in hell. The basic reason people die and go to hell is they reject the salvation that Jesus Christ provided. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. You need Jesus Christ. You don't get saved, you never get saved, and you die someday, you're going to go to hell. I know, I don't like to think that. Well, no, I wish I didn't have to say it. Ephesians 5, 2, I'll read 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Christ offered himself there at Gabbatha. He is offering himself. He's literally taking everything for us. They lead him out to crucify him. They nail him to the cross. He's dying for us. Folks, he gave himself an offering and a sacrifice for you. Why? Because he loves you and me. Titus 2:14. Titus 2:14. Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Who gave himself for us. Just gave himself for us. He was that offering. He was a sacrifice for you and I. Isn't it a blessing that you and I don't have to do anything to get saved, except believe upon Jesus Christ? Don't have to become a member of this church or any church. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. You don't have to work. You don't have to pay. You don't have to just believe on Jesus Christ. It is literally the easiest thing that anybody can do, but it's the hardest decision anybody will ever make. You know, the Lord made it easy so any human being could be saved. He made it that way. If it was up to man, we would have, you know, complicated the whole thing. We would have said, no, you've got to climb on top of the, you've got to climb over to church. You've got to do this. You've got to climb up this. You've got to, you know, nowadays they have people that climb up sides of mountains on their knees and you got to get all bloodied and get to the top. And okay, you're making your way through penance and you're doing all these things and you're hitting yourself, flogging yourself. That's not salvation. Salvation, according to the Bible, is simply believing on Jesus Christ and accepting Him as your Lord and Savior. It's that simple. You can do it here, you can do it at home, you can do it in your vehicle, you can, next to your bed, you can get on your knees, you can, anywhere that the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, you can be saved. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Look at 3:18, 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Christ suffered, the Bible says, for our sins. Suffered. You know what it's like to suffer. We've all been through physical suffering or mental anguish, whatever. We've all gone through some various suffering degrees, right? We all do that. Humans go through that. Christ suffered for us, for our sins. We're the ones. Those nails were meant for my hands and for my feet because of my sins. That crown of thorns was meant for my head because of the things that sometimes that we think about and that crown of thorns was meant for me and for you. That beating was meant for us. Christ never, ever, ever did anything wrong, ever. Yet He took and He suffered for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Gethsemane represents what? Prayer. Gabbatha represents what? Perseverance. Going through everything that He went through. He didn't say, hey, guys, could you cut that out? Please stop that. It hurts. He never said that. Did it hurt? Oh, yeah. Awful. Awful. Tonight I'm going to give you the last two. Very, very important tonight. You need to be here for this. The last two places that Christ spent in His ministry that is so vitally important for us. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we could be here today. Thank You, Lord, again for what You went through for us. Leading up to the cross and, of course, bearing the cross for our sins.